Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events relating to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Hi, my name is Doris Hansen, and it's my privilege to be the host of this program and to welcome you tonight to our show, Polygamy, What Love Is This? We want to remind you that we don't do this to round up polygamists and throw them all in jail. We just want polygamists everywhere to know that it is God's grace and through His mercy and through His death and resurrection that we are saved. It's not through polygamy, and we want people to know that we get to heaven because of what God did for us, not what we must do for Him for salvation. We're broadcasting live from Salt Lake City, Utah, and this is a telephone call-in show. Our telephone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. If you would prefer to ask your question or make your comments off the air, of course, you can email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com. And all of our previous shows you can watch on our website, whatloveisthis.tv. They're all there on streaming video. And all of our questions, or at least the top questions that are asked us, are also on our website, whatloveisthis.tv/answers. So if your question is there on the website, the answer will also be there. I'd like to remind those who attend our discussion group that our next group meeting is next Monday evening at 6:30. If you've come to the group, of course, you're invited to come back. It's called Life After Polygamy. And indeed, there is abundant life available to those after they leave polygamy groups. And if you haven't come to our group yet, you're invited to come. We think that you would enjoy it. It's very therapeutic to talk to other people who have been there and done that. And if you would like to come, if your life has been touched by polygamy in any way, give us a call, leave some contact information, or email me, tv@aboutpolygamy.com, and we'll talk about it. And to learn more about us and what we do and why we do it, you can go to our website, shieldandrefuge.org. And from that website, you can learn more about us. You can donate to the ministry from there if you would like. And if you're in a polygamy group and you have questions or if you need help, you can find out how to contact us off of the webpage. And if you would like to receive the free DVD, Lifting the Veil of Polygamy, or our book, Is Polygamy Biblical? The website will also give you information on how to receive those items. We do have a toll-free number for those in polygamy groups who would like to contact us. If you have needs, if you want to get out, we'll help you, or just to discuss your situation. Our toll-free number is 877-425-9993. Please give us a call. We'll help you any way we can, and our conversation will be held confidential. Next week, our guest is going to be Dorothy Catlin. She has been on the show before. The last time she was on the show, she portrayed one of Joseph Smith's plural wives, and she will portray another one of his wives next week. She'll be portraying Zena Huntington Jacobs Smith Young. Zena was legally married to and living with her husband, Henry Jacobs, when she became a plural wife of Joseph Smith. And her story and that of her husband is heartbreaking and highly puzzling when we consider and contemplate the pain that Joseph Smith and then later Brigham Young inflicted on these two people and also on their marriage. So watch next week. We think you'll enjoy it. You know, in this type of ministry, I do dialogue with numerous people who have some dangerously unbiblical ideas about the importance issues of life and death and eternity. One person that I spoke with made the chilling remark that she had no fear of death or of the hereafter, because Heavenly Father loves her, so she's going to be okay. She is absolutely sure that these three things will get her to eternal life. And the first thing that she's sure of is the good choices that she's made in this life. And one of those choices is polygamy. The second thing is that she has lived a good moral life. And I have no doubt that she has. And the third reason that she's sure of her salvation is because Heavenly Father loves her. Tragically, these three things will damn her before they will save her. Her good choices will be her curse because she has not chosen to rely 100% upon Jesus Christ and his death for her on the cross for salvation. And that alone is the criteria. We get into heaven no other way. Her good moral life isn't good enough. Your good works have nothing to do with your salvation. The only acceptable goodness to get into heaven is 100% perfection. And she, nor I, nor you, nor anyone will ever be able to achieve that. And her third reason is because God loves her. And you know what? Because God loves her is the final reason that she'll lose eternal life. Because in his love, Christ died on the cross for her sins and has offered her access to heaven for eternity as a free gift. But she's rejected his gift and chosen her own good moral works to be her Savior. So she has spurned his love and chosen her own way, and that makes her her own Savior if she's relying upon her good works. And that is a guaranteed one-way ticket to outer darkness. We receive a lot of feedback from our viewers, and too many of them have the wrong idea about God's love. In fact, the biblical expression of God's love for us has little resemblance to the love so many people attribute to God. They seem to think that God's love is a mushy, feely, fuzzy, tingly emotion of human attachment, much like we have for each other. But God's love is not based on his or our emotions. It's not based on our feelings. In fact, love that is defined as God's love is not a feeling at all. It's an action. It's an outworking. And that's the love that we want to talk about tonight. So once again, I want to greet our guest and thank her for coming. She's been on the show before. Tracy Ferguson has agreed to come again and share our discussion on God's love, biblical love. Thanks for coming again tonight.
Thank you very much for having me. It's a really important topic. You know, a lot of people think that way, that I'm going to be okay because God loves me, but nowhere in the Bible does it say that you're going to be okay because God loves you. So hopefully we can bring some good truth about God's love tonight.
And maybe get some minds looking into the Bible. We use only the Bible in our discussions here. All the things relating to our discussion tonight, relating to God and to his love, and all that we discuss comes right from the Bible, and we use no other material for our discussion. Now, the best way to get to know someone, if you want to get to know a person personally, is you personally meet them, you meet together, you ask them questions and listen to the answers, and you find out what that person likes or doesn't like, and what that person is pleased with and isn't pleased with, and you just interact with that person, and that's how you get to know someone. And that's the way we get to know God.
Right.
Unfortunately, there are so many people who hear what other people have told them about God, and they believe it, and they don't check it out and try to establish their own personal relationship with him themselves. And so they know about God, but they don't know God.
So my question would be, do you know God? Are you searching for yourself to know the aspects of God? You know, a personal relationship is reciprocal. It's a two-way street. So, you know, do you love God yourself? Is it maybe God does love you, but do you love him? Do you know him? Those would be the questions I would have.
Do they have the right idea of God? Are they loving a God that isn't even a reality?
You know, making up your own God.
Yeah. And you know, we've been challenged with the question, how do you know? How can you say what God likes and doesn't like? You know, somebody will call in and they'll say, well, I believe this, that. And I'll say, no, that isn't what God wants. And actually, one guy called in one time and said, what right do you have to say what God wants or doesn't want? Well, it's because the Bible tells us. We know what he wants because the Bible tells us what he likes and doesn't like. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, are some very good words. The first four words are, "Thus saith the Lord." And those are four good words to pay attention to, actually. But Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 says this, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me." So God does want us to understand Him and to know Him. That's what He wants from all of us. So we can understand and know Him. And when we do, then we can say, yeah, God likes that, or no, God doesn't like that, because we know Him. We've studied His Word, and that's where He's revealed Himself.
Right.
In getting to know God, the first thing that is evident about Him is that God is love. And that's the basis for the show tonight. Now, the word love that is basically used in the Bible to express God's love is the Greek word agape. And within the definition of agape, we learn that it means that the one who loves, and that would be God, provides the one he loves, and
that's
that would
us.
Be us, with what we need the most. John 3:16 begins with, "God so loved the world that he gave." Agape love is he gave of himself. He gave what the world needed most, and that was a Savior.
Mm-hmm.
We needed redemption.
In 1 John 4:10, it says, "Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." And that says it all right there. He loved us so much that he gave his Son, sacrificed himself. Because he loved us.
An absolute holy God giving himself
for a sinner.
Horrible sinners like we are. So the agape love that God has is self-giving, is sacrificial, is unearnable, it's unconditional. It's a love that he gives, just like you said in
not
that verse.
Not a feeling.
It's not a feeling. He's not emotional about that. It's a demonstrative. He demonstrates the love to the whole world by dying on the cross. Because the world needed redemption. When we say we're going to be okay because God loves us so much he made a way for us to come to him.
To come to him, right.
But we have to take that way. We can't just take any old way and get there. It just doesn't happen. His infinite love for us is proven on the cross.
And if you think about it, when you love somebody, you don't just love somebody and not do anything, right? You give them flowers, you pay attention, you listen to what they say, you do things for them, just like God does things for us. It's a service.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, gives of himself.
Right.
What he knows we need the most. And of course, he knows more what we need than we know. We might think we know, but he knows best. And then, of course, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So he didn't just say it, he proved it. He demonstrated it on the cross. While we were still sinners, meaning that while we were still in rebellion against him.
Even while we reject him, he still loves us.
He still loved it. He demonstrated it.
And you hear that a lot. You know, you hear about Jesus dying on the cross for us. You hear about, God loves us. But I wonder sometimes if you don't become complacent. You know, you hear about that so much, but do we really understand how much God loves us in giving Jesus to us to sacrifice himself on the cross for our sins? So our sin put Jesus on the cross.
Right.
Do we really understand the ramifications of that? Or is it just a song,
just,
God so loves us?
Yeah, I mean, just something to refer back to.
Right. Sometimes I think we just get, you know, we get comfortable in that. You know, God loves us and he died for us. Yay.
Mm-hmm.
But watch the passion and remember that our sin is what caused him to go to the cross.
Our sin is what did it. His love is demonstrated to us on the cross, but it's also demonstrated in several other ways. He, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 26 through 34, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking to the people and he's telling them, look at the sparrows. Look at the lilies of the field. If God provides food for the sparrows and provides clothing, beautiful clothing for the flowers, won't he much more take care of you?
Mm-hmm.
And so he's saying, out of my creation, I will take care of you like just like I do the rest of the creation. But his love never embraces our sin. It embraces us, but it never embraces our sin too, just like you were saying. Now, three times in that passage, I just love this. When I first became a Christian, I read this passage. I bawled my poor little eyes out because I had never heard this before in God's love, that he says three times in that passage, don't worry. He said, don't worry what you're going to eat. Don't worry what you're going to wear. Don't worry where you're going to live and all this stuff. So God loves us so much, he doesn't even want us to worry. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Peter writes to us, he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And again, we find that God's love is so great, he doesn't even want us to worry.
Yeah, in now, Matthew where he talks about, come to us, all you who are
heavy
laden.
You
know, my yoke is light and my burden is light. My yoke is easy. Mm-hmm. That is a beautiful passage showing his love for
us. It is, and how he wants to take our burden. What would the world be like if just tonight everybody in the world cast all their worries and their cares and anxieties on Jesus?
Well, nobody would need antidepressants, right?
All the drug companies go out of business. There'd be no prescriptions for anti-anxiety pills. And that's what he wants.
He wants
us to give our cares to him. And so that's one demonstration, a very impressive demonstration of his love. It's not wanting us to worry.
Right.
God has declared and displayed his love for us in various ways as well through creation. Creation is beautiful. It sustains us. It comforts us. It provides for us. It even entertains us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can go out and watch the birds and laugh or watch the beauty of the Grand Canyon or go to the zoo and the sunsets. So God's love for us is demonstrated in many other ways besides the cross, as well as the cross.
He gives us one another. Everything we have is from God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our families, our children, you know, all those things come from God.
Mm-hmm. All good things comes from the Lord, our social network and so on, just like
right.
you said. But let's take a look at polygamy here. Now, certainly, and I grew up in a polygamy group, and polygamy is not, I know from the experience of watching people and the home I grew up in, does not reflect God's perfect love for us. In fact, polygamy, the families of polygamy and the way it's lived, perverts the reflection that God's love is for us, his perfect and his unconditional love.
Right. Ephesians 5 talks about God's command for husbands to love their wives. He says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How can a man love his wife so much that he would give his life for her if he's got many wives? How could you possibly share love with 3, 4, 5 women? I mean, you just couldn't possibly love in the way Christ loved the church.
How could he give his life for 6 women? He would have to give his life 6 times, and he can't.
That's right.
He can't.
And it says in the Bible several times, in Ephesians as well, that a man will leave his father and mother to be one flesh with his wife.
Mm-hmm.
So how could you be one flesh with your husband and wife?
Which is God's design for his perfect love, right.
If you've got some other women you got to throw in the mix.
Right.
I mean, it's just not biblical.
It isn't biblical, and it isn't possible. God's love and his grace and mercy also shows provision and extends it to God haters, to atheists, to the disobedient and the rebellious. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, Jesus says that the Father, he makes his Son to shine on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So even he doesn't just bless his children, he blesses everybody. He gives the God hater the very breath to express his hatred for God. God's love even extends to his enemies, just like he tells us to pray for love our enemies and to pray for them. And he certainly shows us the example.
Right.
So God's love has many facets, and we could talk for days, weeks and months on God's love and never really cover it all. He's infinite, and so it'd be impossible for us to. But we want to talk about different facets of his love tonight as well, because we need to have the full notion, if you will, of who God is. And part of God's love is his anger. It's his wrath and his justice are also parts of God's love. God isn't one-sided. When we say God loves us, so we're going to be okay, God loves us. But God hates sin. He hates disobedience and rebellion. And in order for his love to be perfect, he would have to hate that which is evil.
Right.
He would have to. So we're going to talk a little bit now about God's anger. Now, God is truth. We're told, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So God is truth, which means we cannot define God into who we want him to be, or we can't redefine him into our image. And that's what the religions of the world has done. It's exactly what they've done. You know, there is to the point to where all roads lead to God.
Right.
It doesn't.
There are many ways to God, and oh, my God would never send me to hell.
Yeah.
He loves me.
Yeah.
Yeah, that you can't define God.
No, that's not the way the Bible's defined him. So we can't define him differently than how the Bible has. And because God is love, he's angry with the creatures, us, who behave outside of love,
right,
where we're unjust to each other. And he's angry at that. He has to be angry at sin or he wouldn't be a holy God.
Right. Before I got saved, when I was just a churchgoer, I didn't really understand God's anger. I thought, like this woman you were talking about earlier, that, you know, God loves me, I'm going to be okay, you know, I'm a good person. I didn't realize at that time that God is all holy, that he cannot tolerate sin in his presence. But I am a sinner. I had broken all of God's laws. And I realized after watching a TV program, in fact, I think it was on this channel that I was watching this program, it talked about God's anger towards lawbreakers and those who had broken the Ten Commandments. And I realized that God would not have my sin and me in heaven with him. So he could not, he would not tolerate it, that he's angry with me for my disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
And at that point I realized, oh, I'm not okay.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's a very important point, simply because so many people will say, well, they think God pats them on the head when they say, oh, that's okay, I love you, that's okay, I'll forgive you. But that is not the way God works.
Right.
And we can say that because that's what the Bible says. By the way, at this point, excuse me, we'd like to open up the phone lines. We won't take calls yet for a few more minutes, but you can begin calling in if you have a question or comment you'd like to make on our topic. The telephone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820, and we would appreciate it if you'd stay on topic tonight, not take us down rabbit trails. Now, Tracy, on what you just said about how you had misthought the way God's love was, in Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, it says, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day, which falls right in with what you had said there. He's angry with the wicked every day. Now, I looked into the Bible dictionary for the word wicked and what that means, what God's definition of wicked is. And it means an entire category of people who have done wrong and haven't been forgiven. And so wickedness is not those who go out and just rape and pillage and burn homes. Wicked are those who have sinned and haven't been forgiven. That's very important. And there is no forgiveness without godly repentance.
Right.
And godly repentance is being sorry enough to quit and to turn and go a different go God's direction, forsaking your direction or anyone else's.
Right. I read in Nahum 1:3, it says that the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. So,
perfect love.
Yeah.
Will punish sin.
Right. You have to understand that God, yes, God loves you, but he will punish you.
Mm-hmm. And he's angry at injustice.
He's angry, that's right.
And you know, I'm thinking of this as we was doing our notes, and I thought of the lifestyle of polygamy. And polygamy actually is criminally unjust. The lifestyle is to all parties involved. Now, I say criminally simply because because polygamy is a felony. You're breaking the law just by living it. So that makes it a criminal offense. But it's it's unjust because it doesn't treat everyone in polygamy equal. There's always someone who loses somehow in a polygamy situation. And polygamy ignores the God-given needs that the women, and especially that the women and the children have.
Right.
And so the polygamy is unjust, and therefore God is angry with that lifestyle. He hasn't commanded it. The anger of God and his hatred against sin is, like I said, proven at the cross. We can look at the cross and we can say God loves you just by looking at the cross, because he did that because he loves you. But we also look at the cross and we can say God is angry at sin. Would he ever do that to Jesus if he wasn't angry at sin, our sin?
Right. Isaiah 53:10 talks about God, it was God's will to punish him. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, you have to wonder, if you think your sin, you know, you're going to get away with something because God loves you, if God's going to crush his son on the cross, he doesn't take sin lightly.
He's not going to let you go
he's
free.
He's not going to let you go free.
That to his son.
That's
absolutely
right.
Absolutely not. And so the next facet of God's love is his wrath. God's wrath is actually the outworking of his anger against sinners, unrepentant sinners. His wrath is punishment,
right,
of the sin.
And it talks about God's wrath in the Bible hundreds of times. I found tons of places in the Bible where wrath is talked about, and one of the places that stuck out to me was Romans 5:9, where it states that by his blood we are saved through him from God's wrath. The only way to get away from God's wrath is through Jesus.
Through his blood, by his blood.
By his blood.
By his blood we're saved through him. And that's salvation.
That's right.
That's grace. That's mercy. That's salvation. And so in God's love, as we've talked about before, he wants only what is the very best for us. And he knows the very best for us
is
himself.
That's right.
And that sin is harmful to us. Sin is dangerous. It's malignant. If you've got cancer, you want the surgeon to have a sharp scalpel, and you want him to cut every cancer cell out of your body.
That's right.
Because if he doesn't, it'll kill you, right? It'll make
right.
your life miserable, and it'll kill you. You want it gone. And that's the way God feels about sin in our society. It's malignant. And if we don't get rid of it, it's going to, the wages of sin is?
Death.
Death.
That's right.
Just like the parents who see their kid playing out in the street, and they call him in, they say, you can't play in the street. It's dangerous. You're going to get hurt. You know, you get killed. And do you understand? And the kid says, yes, I won't play in the street anymore. And 5 minutes later, he's out there playing in the street.
Right.
Well, the parent, a godly parent who loves his child, will get angry that that child disobeyed so fast, so quickly that he disobeyed. And so he will discipline that child.
That's right. And as parents, you love your child, so you want to discipline your child so that they understand there's consequences to their actions. Now, just as we must understand there are consequences to our own actions as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if we reject God, we suffer the consequences of sin.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And God is not going to overlook that at all. Parents who truly love their children will discipline them. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 tells us, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Now, we're not talking about abuse. We're not talking about kicking them and throwing them across the room and whopping them and breaking their arms and legs and ribs. No, we're talking about discipline. And discipline is a training technique. And that's what God does to us. And that's what we should do to our children if we love them. And in God's love, he does that with us. And we find all about that in the Bible. That's how we know God's will. So love will discipline disobedience. It's just dangerous not to.
Right.
He doesn't discipline us out of control and petty, you know, like humans would do.
Right.
But he when he
it's
disciplines
a perfect
us, he's,
discipline.
He does it perfectly, right. Because of his love, God warns us and warns us and warns us over and over and over again that there will be wrath against unrepentant sin. He expects us to repent, and godly repentance is the requirement. That means a change, an actual change.
Right.
in the end, there's actually going to be uncountable numbers of people who said, I did it my way, not thy way, and they'll face eternal punishment.
That's right. Romans 2:5 says, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed.
So there's the day, isn't there?
Yes. And if you think you're going to do it your way, you better go back and read John, because Jesus is the way, and he's the only way. Mm-hmm. And so if you think that you're going to be okay, he's not going to have wrath for you, think again.
Yeah,
Be careful.
He's warned us over and over again. And no one can withstand God's wrath. In Romans 6:17, we read the people at the end, they say, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?
No one.
No one can stand.
No one can stand.
No one can stand against his wrath. So your sins need to be wiped out, or you will face his wrath. That's through his love, by the way.
That's right.
Now, the next thing is God's justice. We have some calls coming in. I want you to express your example that you have here of God's justice, and then we'll take some phone calls.
If you break the law of the land, you go to court, you are arrested, you face a judge, the judge pounds the gavel, he is condemning you, he sentences you to your jail time. Now, if the judge comes off of the bench, he lays aside his robes, he tells the officer to release you and take himself into custody to serve out the sentence for you. This is what God did for us. And that is true love.
Mm-hmm.
Now, because Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and because we have sinned against a holy and just God, the penalty for our crimes is much more severe than a jail sentence for disobeying the law of the land. So the penalty, like we talked about before, of sin is death, and that's what it says, Romans 6:23.
Mm-hmm.
And like the judge I described, God leaves his throne, sets aside his glory, opens up his arms, comes to earth, and dies for you, an innocent man willing to take your place of punishment, sacrificing himself. That is true love. Now, God would not be a good judge if he were not to punish the crime. If you think about a thief that stands before the judge and says, well, judge, you're a loving judge. You know, I've done all these good deeds. You know, and since you love me, you cannot send me to jail. Now, if the judge says, well, I am a loving judge, I'm a forgiving judge, I'm going to go ahead and let you go free without punishing the guilty, then no justice has been served. Think about the victim. You mm-hmm. know, what of the victim who has had all their things stolen? So it would not be a just judge for him not to punish sin. So God provided a perfect sacrifice to take the punishment of our sin in Jesus, and all we have to do is receive the free gift of love, as described in Ephesians 2:8. Now, there is no conditions to God's love. He loves us without condition.
Mm-hmm.
There is nothing we can do to earn his love. We don't have to practice polygamy or do good works or be baptized or pay our tithing or whatever you think. We cannot do anything to get ourselves into heaven, into his good graces. It's a free gift of grace. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a gift.
That's right.
If we were going to do something to get to heaven, to please God, for him to love us, mm-hmm. it's not a gift.
Mm-hmm.
And just think about the thief on the cross. He's next to Jesus. He doesn't have time to go get baptized or go get three wives or mm-hmm. or pay tithing or do any of these things. All he does is he repents, he believes in Jesus, and he's in heaven that day.
And he expresses his belief.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus did all the work on the cross for us, and there's nothing we can do that could ever compare. In fact, Isaiah 64:6 is very clear about our works and how they are filthy rags compared to what Jesus did for us.
Right. All of our good works are filthy rags in God's. Don't bring a bucket of filthy rags to God before his throne and expect to get into heaven, because they're filthy rags. It tells us that. In another place in Isaiah, it says that your good works will not benefit you. I think that's 57:12. I'm not sure exactly on the verse, but I think that's where it's at. They won't benefit you. The only thing that benefits you is what Jesus did for you.
Right.
Now, we do have an off-the-air call. It is Clyde from Arizona. He said, what is Doris's idea of the pure love of Christ? Clyde, we've just been talking about that. The pure love of Christ is that He, absolutely holy God, in read Philippians chapter 2, the first 10 verses, that a holy God would leave the throne and the glories of heaven and come down here and rub elbows with sinful human beings and go to the cross and die for us. That's the pure love of Christ.
As they are crucifying Him on the cross,
he's
saying,
forgive them,
for they know not what they do.
That's the pure love. That's the pure love. And it's nothing more, nothing less. You know, and the love is shown and demonstrated and outworked in various ways, but that is the pure love of Christ. And that's the cross of Jesus Christ, where He died and paid for our sins. Okay, we have a call from Sharon in Plain City. Hello, Sharon.
Yes,
Sharon, you're on the air.
Hi, Doris. Hi, Tracy.
Hi.
I just wanted to know, Doris, are you formally LDS Mormon? And then my other question is God that angry with us?
Sharon, I was not born and raised in the Mormon Church. I've never been Mormon, but I was born and raised in a polygamy group, and they are more Mormon than the Mormons are, okay?
Yeah.
We learned it all, and we practice true Mormonism. But no, I have never been a member of the church itself. God's anger, I read in Psalms that He was angry with the wicked every day, and the wicked are the unrepentant sinners. He loves us just like you love your son when he goes out and plays in the street, but you're still angry with him for disobeying. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
Now, God's love has made a way so that we can repent and have all of our sins washed and completely wiped away through the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. But if we reject that and say, I'll be good enough to earn His love, then you've spurned His love and you don't get it. You don't get that forgiveness.
You're using your own way to get to heaven.
Right. And if you think your own works will save you, then you're your own savior, and that won't work either. Does that help you?
Doris, thank you. Tracy, thank you very much.
Thanks for calling, Sharon.
Thank you.
Uh-huh. Good night. Okay, our phone lines are open. If you'd like to call in, 801-973-TV20. 801-973-8820. Now, I've had some biblical responses, some responses when I give out the biblical gospel. And some of them say, well, you know, I do the very best I can. I'll be okay. I'm going to be okay. I know I'll be okay because God knows my heart and because God loves me and I trust that He will be just.
And that's just what's going to send him to hell.
And that is a very dangerous thing. First of all, he'll be just, all right. We can trust that He'll be just. And just like you said, we don't want God's justice in that case at all.
Right.
Unfortunately, also, when they say, well, God knows my heart. Yes, God does know your heart. And I want to tell you from Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, what God has to say about our hearts. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart is deceitful. Don't trust your heart.
Amen to that. Proverbs.
We can't
also
trust our heart.
Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts his own heart is a fool.
Mm-hmm. That very good verse. You're a fool if you're trusting in your heart. It's desperately wicked. Absolutely, totally deceitful. Don't trust your heart. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 36, there's a passage that talks about the new birth, what God is going to do with the nation of Israel in later times. And it's talking about the new birth, the born-again experience that we all must experience in order to get into heaven. Read John chapter 3. That'll tell you about that. But He doesn't even fix our old heart. He gives us a spiritual heart transplant. He takes out our old heart and gives us a brand new one because the old one is so desperately wicked. Don't trust your heart. It's too dangerous. In His justice, He must punish and annihilate sin. He loves us, but He must punish and annihilate the sin. Sinners are unholy, and we're all sinners, and it's in God's nature to destroy everything that's not holy.
Right.
We're trusting in two things for your salvation. They'll condemn you instead. His justice and your heart. They will condemn you. Don't trust in either one. Don't ask for His justice. Ask
for His mercy.
Grace and mercy.
That's right.
That's what we want. We don't want His justice because He'll punish sin. He'll punish your sin if you
Absolutely.
Want justice.
And it talks about His justice and His mercy a lot in Psalms and Proverbs, actually. But Psalms talks about His justice and His mercy. God is a just judge. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of His throne, Psalms 97:2.
Mm-hmm. Yes, very good verse. The righteousness and justice, they're the foundation of His throne. That's what holds Him, His throne in place.
Yeah,
righteousness, He judges righteousness.
Just like we talked earlier, you don't have a good judge if He's only loving.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't get justice, you don't have a holy God.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely true. And polygamy has absolutely nothing to do with God's mercy or His love towards you. God's grace is absolutely free. You don't have to live polygamy to make God love you or to keep yourself out of His punishment or displeasure. Polygamy has nothing to do with God's grace, with His justice, or with His mercy. Okay, let's take a couple of calls. We have David on line one. Hello, David. Hello, David.
Yeah.
Yes, do you need to turn your TV down?
Okay. Hey. Hi.
Do you need to turn your TV down, David?
Yeah.
Turn your TV down, please.
It is down.
Okay, what's your question or your comment?
I don't get what you're saying. I have a brother-in-law that is a polygamist, and you're sitting there making them sound like bad people. My brother-in-law is one of the lost boys.
He's
your
what?
Religion is just
one of the lost boys.
It's heresy to almost all the other religions, if you ask me. Because all you do is sit there and damn someone for not following some stupid book.
Well, I'm sorry you think the Bible is stupid, but that's God's word, David, and everything we're saying is right straight out of the Bible. And if you have a problem with that, you need to take it to God. And if you want to find out some God's mind on these things, He will. If you honestly ask Him, He will show you.
And it's not just Him. We're all sinners. We're not picking on anyone in particular.
No, I'm talking about the Book of Mormon, not the Bible.
Oh. Well, we're not talking about the Book of Mormon.
These two books have been written by so many people that no one knows if it's true or not.
Well, are you talking about the Book of Mormon?
Yeah,
both of them, the Bible and the Book of Mormon.
Well, we don't deal with the Book of Mormon here, but we do deal with the Bible, and the Bible has never been rewritten except when Joseph Smith did it. But
there you go. How do you know what he wrote was exactly correct to what he read?
Because, what, who? Well, I'm not
sure. Joseph Smith.
We're not talking about Joseph Smith, sir. We are talking against what he taught. Joseph Smith.
Well, it would have sounded like to me.
Well, then, I'm
sounded
sorry.
Like you're trying to agree with him.
No way. We don't agree with Joseph Smith at all.
Joseph Smith was the one who said that you had to practice polygamy.
I have a grandma, and she doesn't believe in, she doesn't really know what religion is, right? But she's sitting there trying to get me blessed, but she doesn't believe in any of this stuff. And she sits there and talks bad about one thing, and then has our bishop come over, and I don't see what blessing has to do about God. So I also wanted to ask about that.
Well,
she's sitting there saying that
David,
they
believe in a lot of these things, but we're going way off topic now, and we don't want to go off topic tonight. So if you'd like to talk about this, you can leave your phone number, and I can give you a call back, or you can email us.
Okay, I'll email it.
Okay, thank you. Good night. Okay, we have Kayla from Salt Lake City. Hello, Kayla.
Hello.
Hello, Kayla, you're on the air.
Yes, I just wanted to know if God loves us so much, He would do anything for us.
He will do anything for you that would be good for you, if you ask Him. Mm-hmm. Well, is there something in particular you want Him to do?
No, not really. I was just wondering.
Why don't you ask God to show you how you can become His child and go to heaven when you die?
Okay.
He'll tell you that too. Okay?
Sure, He will.
Okay. Thanks for calling, okay. Kayla. Good night.
Goodbye.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I don't know how old she was, but
she sounded young.
Children do go to heaven when they die anyway, but we want her to know Him as she grows older.
Right.
Okay, off the air question regarding Jeremiah 17 verse, is our heart more deceitful than Satan? Well, Satan is in control of our deceitful heart. So there's probably no either or better or worse in a situation like that, because an unregenerated heart, which is someone who hasn't been born again, is subject to Satan's lies and deceit, and
right.
That's what happens.
Either you're one of Jesus' children, or you're a child of the devil, unfortunately. It sounds terrible, but it's absolutely true.
That's what Jesus said in John 8:44. Okay. I'd like to talk at this point about Jesus was with his disciples one time, and he was, they were in the temple courts, and two people were there praying, and one of them was a Pharisee, and with his long flowing robes, and he was praying, and it says, I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like this creep over here, and I tithe, and I do this, and I do that, I even tithe clear down to the tiny little herbs that I have, and I'm so wonderful. You know, it's self-righteousness, and this is a paraphrase, by the way. And then there's this other sinner over here who's praying, and he won't even look up to heaven. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, this is from Jesus's mouth, he said, that man went home justified. This man did not. You can be self-righteous all day long. You can do all your tithing, all your good works, all your baptism for the dead, all your polygamy, anything that you want to put in a good works category, but it's the one who asks for mercy that gets it. Only the one who
not
asks
the
for mercy.
Not the self-righteous one.
Not the self-righteous. And that's from Jesus' own lips. And in Psalm 13:5, he says, I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Psalm 52:8, I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Trusting in the mercy of God forever and ever kind of makes it sound like he knows he deserves punishment forever and ever, doesn't it?
It sure does. And we absolutely do.
Yeah. His mercy is what we want, not his justice. And, you know, as we're talking about God's love, and we just had this call from this young man who doesn't understand what we're talking about, we're trying to give the full understanding of God's love, that in his love, he'll punish our sin. He won't let us go to heaven in our sin. We've got to do something with that sin first, and the only answer is the cross and what Jesus did on for us.
You have to repent of your sins and receive Jesus. That's all you can do. That's all that you have to do in order to be saved.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. We had a call there and it's gone now. So trusting in his mercy acknowledges that we have no more excuse for sin, and we won't make any more excuses for sin, which is what many people tend to do. I know I did that before I became a Christian, even after a tendency to think, well, you know, justify a sin, but it's that sin that put Jesus on the cross.
Well, and you think you're not as bad as the next guy. You know, there's always somebody worse than you, and
yeah.
God loves me, won't send me to hell. But the next guy is not going to be there when you're judged.
Right.
Because when you die, then comes judgment, just like it says in Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
And so that murderer will not be next to you.
And he's not
the
standard
time for your judgment.
Anyway.
That's right.
He's not
Jesus
the standard.
Is the standard that we have to look at.
Absolute perfection
right.
is a standard. Absolute perfection. And if we're not perfect, we better have a Savior. And the Savior's not ourselves.
And thank you, God, we have Jesus.
And you betcha. And it isn't polygamy. Polygamy won't save anyone. Now let's talk about the good news.
The gospel.
God is Savior.
Amen.
We do need a Savior. And God provided it. In his agape love, he provided what we need the most, a Savior. The redemption that we, you know, God is our moral judge. I don't know, I'm sure you've picked up on this in different conversations, that people want a God of love, but they don't want a God who dictates morality, a God who makes the rules and holds us responsible and disciplines the disobedience. They want the God of love who puts you on his lap and says, that's okay. And excuses the sin.
Right.
That's not the kind of a love God has. But he's our Savior and he's God. God is the one who died on the cross. Right. Acts 20:28 tells us that. If you don't believe it, read Acts 20:28 and a million other verses. But he offers free pardon for our sins. That's in his love. Free.
It's a free gift.
But it wasn't free to him.
Right.
Look what he had to do to get it free to us. It's absolutely amazing when you stop and contemplate that.
He was brutally beaten, crucified on the cross, a completely innocent man. And he did this for you. Your sins put him there. Mm-hmm. My sins put him there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he doesn't miss one sin at all. The only way to please God is to receive his free pardon. If you want to please him, receive his free gift for a pardon. Other than that, you can't please him by your good works. They're filthy rags, remember. We have Sophia calling from Salt Lake City. Hello, Sophia.
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air.
My question, I need to find out where can I find where Joseph Smith says that we needed to practice polygamy. Where can I find that?
Where Joseph Smith said they needed to practice it?
Yeah. Yes. Where can I find this, where he says it?
It's in section 132 of the Doctrine and Covenants, where he said, if you don't live it, you'll be damned.
Oh, okay, well, I do not approve of this. I just need to be able to find out, because...
Yeah, it's there. Section 132 of the Mormons' Doctrine and Covenants, and I think it's verse 4. Not really positive, but it's there at the beginning.
Yeah, but the whole section talks about you have to, in order to be saved, you have to practice polygamy, otherwise you'll be damned.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, I don't believe in it. I'm just very puzzled because I am here in South Salt Lake, and it's very confusing to me.
Well, polygamy is confusing, and it certainly isn't something that God truly wants for the people that he loves.
Definitely.
And that's all of us.
Definitely.
Okay, thank you for your call. I hope that helps you.
Have a great evening. Thank you.
Thank you. Uh-huh. Good night.
Bye-bye.
Okay, we have Sean on line one. Hello, Sean.
Yeah.
Yes, Sean, you're on the air.
I am?
Yes, you are. You need to turn your TV down if it's still up.
Oh, I am. I turned the TV down. Is this Doris?
Yes, it is. What's your question?
I love your blue shirt, by the way.
Oh, it's actually purple.
Oh, sorry.
Well, it comes out blue on the screen, but anyway, thank you. What's your question?
Oh, you're welcome. That's all I had to say.
Oh.
That was nice.
That was a little off topic. Thank you. Okay. My goodness. Interesting. So, we were talking about his free pardon. It's a free gift, and no one who refuses his mercy or his grace will receive his free gift at all. We can't do it our way and still please God. We can't do it our way and expect him to open up his way for us.
Right. Jesus is the only way.
Mm-hmm. And that's the love of God has done that. God is love, and he'll do whatever it takes to bring us to saving faith in Jesus Christ, but he won't force anyone. It's a free gift. If you don't want to come, he'll leave you alone.
That's right.
My own father told me that he was going to make sure, I've mentioned this on the show before, so if you've heard it before, excuse me, but he said if he would make sure that I got to heaven if he had to kick me all the way there. And I remember thinking at the time, if that's how I get there, I don't want to go. But then I realized later, much later, that that's not the way God gets people in heaven. God gets people in heaven because they want him. They want him the way who he truly is, the way the Bible reveals who he is. He wasn't once a man who lives polygamy and came down and had sex with Mary to produce you. That isn't God. Read the Bible and find out who God is. He doesn't force us into heaven, but he willingly accepts us if we will love him and accept
his free gift
way and only his way.
And remember, you know, God does not take our sin lightly. He will not set you free if you reject him. If you're living in your sin, he is not going to allow you to be around him. He doesn't tolerate sin.
Right.
So you must receive and repent, or repent and receive, I guess is probably the better way. Mm-hmm. You must completely trust in Jesus Christ with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind, and otherwise you will suffer the consequences. Don't think that God won't send you to hell because he loves you. He absolutely will.
Mm-hmm.
So don't
absolutely.
Deceive yourself mm-hmm. thinking, well, I'm okay. You know, God loves me. Yeah, he does love you, and he will send you to hell.
And people think they're going to be okay. And if you don't want God here, you're sure not going to want him up there.
Yeah.
You're going to be very uncomfortable up there. So you really need to pursue God here. You need to know him here. You need to be born again. John 3, you cannot see, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. That's Jesus' words. And the born again experience is not baptism and laying on of the hands. That the born-again experience is where you fall on your face before God and ask for forgiveness and trust him and only his way for forgiveness.
And that's where the new heart comes in. That's
mm-hmm.
where the heart transplant comes in.
That's when you get
in.
The new heart.
That's
absolutely.
Right. And, you know, in order to prepare for the show, we study a lot. We read the Bible. We look for verses that would hopefully touch you. But, you know, you've really got to do your own studying. Open up your Bible. Look at the aspects of God. Know him for yourself. If you think God loves you, you must love him also in return. So don't take our word for it. You know, open up the Bible. The Bible is the truth. It's
mm-hmm.
not based on what you think. So make sure that you do your own study. Get your own relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yes, your own personal relationship. And I'd like to thank, we're at the end of the show again tonight, Tracy. Thanks for coming and thanks for the hard work that you put in on this. And
sure.
Thanks for our callers for calling and for our viewers for watching. And I'd just like to close by saying that all polygamy groups that originated from the early Mormon church base their teachings on fear and threats and shame and guilt. But thankfully, God doesn't work that way. God's way is redemption, forgiveness, and restoration. 1 John 4:16 says, God is love. And verse 18 says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear makes torment. And he that fears is not made perfect in love. John 14:27, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. This doesn't come from living polygamy. You get all of this in polygamy. Polygamy is not based on love. It's based on other things like guilt trips and procreation and Joseph Smith and priesthood authority and group economics and sometimes sexual desire. But love is not the basis for polygamy. In polygamy, there's always someone who loses. So many women and children who are vying for the resources and for the affection of a husband, of one man, and he cannot possibly adequately take care of the needs of so many people. God has ordered the birth ratio to be equal for male and female. And if he commanded polygamy, why wouldn't he make there be more females born to fulfill that command? We know that God doesn't command polygamy, and we know he's not pleased with polygamy. We can know that because agape love is the desire for the ones who are loved to have what's best for them. And the best is each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. We hope and pray that you will seek God and learn to know him. Thanks for watching. We'll see you next week. Goodbye.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email at whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again. Mm-hmm.